So if you would take your Bibles and go to Psalm 138, please. Oops. Psalm 138. Tonight, I'd like to share about joy and peace in believing. And we're going to start with some basic foundational things to refresh our memory. And then we're going to look at some folks who believed God and had great joy and peace as a result of it. So we'll start in Psalm 138. And our God, Jerry mentioned on our very first night about some of the things that God is. And God is absolutely a God of peace, and he's a God of joy. And he wants those things for our lives. And in Psalm 138, this is a very foundational verse, but to remind us, in verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Very foundational verse, but it's something we need to keep in mind. We've heard so much this week about how big God is, right? Bob's teaching, Joe's teaching, about how tremendous God is, beyond anything we can fathom. Yet he magnified his word above his name. He magnified his word above his name. Dr. Werwell used to say, the greatest of God's works is his word. And he's given us that word. He's given it to us. We get to know it and thereby know him. In Jeremiah chapter 15, another pretty foundational verse, Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah 15 and verse 16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. God wants it, his word, to be the joy and rejoicing of our heart. And when we really eat the word, you know, obviously not physically, again, as Jerry mentioned that very first night, but we really put that word and hide that word deeply within us, and it becomes a part of us, then we will have that joy and rejoicing. It will make us joy and rejoice because God gave it to us so we would joy and rejoice. And Isaiah 20, no, go to Nehemiah chapter 8, chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah. And Michael taught this whole chapter about Nehemiah the architect, just to remind you, remember, and how he built the wall. And this is after that. And Ezra, the priest, found the scroll, and he read it to the people. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, in verse 8, it says, so they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. That must have been quite a scene. They hadn't heard God's word in a very long time. And as they read it and explained it to the folks, they just wept. You've been there. I've been there. Where you hear the word and it just, right? In verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Such a great line. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We live in kind of a crappy place, and there's nothing we can do about that, is there? But the joy of the Lord can always be our strength, can be our strength in this life. and Isaiah 26. You know where I'm going, right? Isaiah 26. This is the preface, if you were wondering. I'll label the parts preface. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And that's also God's will for our lives. He wants us to be joyful, and he wants us to be in peace. Peace, peace. Peace squared. That's the way I could read, right? Whose mind is stayed on thee. When our minds and hearts are stayed on God and on the greatness of his word, we will have joy and we will have peace. Romans chapter 15. Now we're getting to the, we're out of the preface and into the chapter 1. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. So joy and peace are of God. And joy and peace are not dependent on circumstances, on situations, not even on how you feel. Joy and peace are dependent on where your focus is, and that's what we're going to see tonight. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, now the God of hope, that should read the God of the hope, he is the God of the hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. God is the God of the hope. And I love the way this verse bookends hope. Because we have an amazing hope. We know the end of the story already, don't we? We already know the end of the story. And we get the victory. We win. We know the end. The ending has been revealed. We might read, we got to read through the rest of the book while we're around. But we know the end. We've got the victory. He's the God of the hope. And he'll fill us with all joy and peace in believing, as we believe. And when we believe, we are joyful, right? You've all experienced it. And when we believe, we are peaceful. We're peaceful because we know the outcome. We know God will provide. God will take care of stuff. And not only that, but we know the end of the story as well. We know we've got the victory. In John chapter 14, if you go there, and again, joy and peace are both inside jobs, not dependent on the physical, not dependent on what's going on around you. John 14, this is one of those chapters that just blows your mind every time you read it, I think. Such a great chapter. You can read the whole thing on your own, but we're going to read verse 1. John 14, verse 1, it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. Your heart is your innermost part of your mind. And that troubled is such an interesting word. It's the word agitate, a movement to and fro. Don't let your heart get agitated, like a washing machine, an old-fashioned washing machine. That's the way they used to work, right? They'd agitate. Back and forth, and the clothes would wear out quicker. Right? Now they make electronic ones with computers, and they break. Right? They do. The old-fashioned ones work better. They did wear out your clothes, but they work better. But agitate, it's to cause inward commotion or disturb the calmness of mind. Don't let that happen. Believe God and believe Jesus Christ. That word troubled or agitate is used in Matthew chapter 4. Oh, keep your ribbon here, because we're coming back to John 14. But Matthew chapter 14. And we've looked at this record this week, but we're going to look at it again tonight. Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And you know, I've been thinking about this record when it got shared the other day, and I think it's the first time I thought about this. But I've always pictured Jesus, I have such a beautiful mind picture of Jesus walking on this very calm, beautiful, pristine sea. But that's not what was going on here, was it? It was windy, there were waves. So you got to picture him kind of walking, right, over this kind of turmoil, right? And it's also, it says here, in the fourth watch of the night. So that's after 3 a.m. So that tells you a few things. One is it's probably dark, right? And so what would they see? The sea is kind of crazy, right? And there's waves. And so they'd probably just see a shadow. Kind of creepy. Right? Kind of creepy. Look kind of creepy. And when the disciples, verse 26, saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. And that's that same word, agitated. Right? They were agitated. They had inward commotion. They were, you know, freaked him out. Freaked them out to see that sight, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, or have courage. That could read, it's I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I was thinking about this, too. I think I always thought of this as, you know, he took like one step. But it says he walked on the water. One step is not walking. That's a step. Right? God's word means what it says. It says what it means. He walked. He walked on the water, Peter did. Can you imagine how that must have felt? Like for that, however many steps he took, how do you think Peter felt? Awesome. How would you feel if you were walking on the water? Right? In the midst of all this stuff, and there you go. And he's walking where? He's walking to go to Jesus. Where is his focus? On Jesus, on the Lord. His focus is on the Lord, and he's walking on the water. And then, as we know, verse 30, but when he saw the wind, so now where is he looking? Yeah. And the same thing happens to us. Same thing happens to us. When we're looking at the Lord, when we're looking at the Word, when that's where our focus is, when we're believing, we're walking on the water. But when we start looking around and we start looking at other things, that's when we start to sink. And of course, the Lord pulls him up and he's okay. So back in John 14, in verse 1, Jesus Christ is speaking, I know because it's in red, says, let not your heart be troubled. Just kidding. You believe in God. You believe God, believe also in me. And then verse 12, we know this verse, it's in the same chapter, it's so fabulous. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, just like he told them to do in verse 1, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And in verse 27, same chapter, peace I leave with you. He knew he was going to be departing soon, not such a nice way, and he was preparing the hearts of his disciples. And he told them to believe. He told them, if you believe, you're going to be able to do what I did and even more. And now he tells them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. My peace. Jesus Christ was the Prince of Peace. And he said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. And that's that agitation again. Don't let your heart get troubled. Don't have that inward commotion. Don't let anything disturb your calmness of mind. Neither let it be afraid. Pretty cool, right? In John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And in verse 33, Jesus Christ again is speaking to his disciples, and he says to them, these things I have spoken unto you, and Jesus Christ spoke God's word. He was the word in the flesh. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. That's that. Again, that have courage. I have overcome the world. He has overcome the world. In the world, we're going to have tribulation. There's just stuff. The adversary runs the world, and there's stuff all around us. No surprise. God's word says we're going to have tribulation. So if you think you're not going to have tribulation, you're mistaken. You're going to have pressure. You're going to have things you have to deal with. But we can have courage. We can have peace, and we can have joy because he's overcome it. And that means we've overcome it because it's God in Christ in us, right? Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4. And Bob handled this section so beautifully the other whenever it was, my days have run together as well. So I'm not sure when it was, but it was awesome. When he talked about, you know, how the children of Israel under Moses could not enter, that generation could not enter into the promised land that God had promised because of their continual unbelief, right? The provocation in the wilderness, how they kept tempting God and kept turning away and not believing. And so they never got into that rest. And that's the context for this verse in chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith or believing in them that heard it. This verse always blows my mind every time I read it. Because when I think about God's word, in fact, if you read down, you keep reading this chapter, which we won't, but if you were to keep reading this chapter, you'd get to verse 12 that talks about how the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? We just read in Psalm 138 that God magnified his word above all his name. This week, we also heard those verses in Isaiah 55 about how God's word never returns void, right? It accomplishes those purposes. God's word is powerful, right? God magnified it above his name, and we heard this week how powerful God is, and yet it did not profit some people. It's shocking. But unless you believe, there is no profit, says it right here. Didn't profit them. It had no effect. The most powerful thing there is had no effect because they didn't believe. That's how important our believing is. Our believing is super important. And believing is basically obeying the word, as we heard today. It's doing the word. In 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So they were going through a rough time, but they could still rejoice because they knew they have an inheritance, incorruptible. They know the end of the story, right? We know the end of the story. That verse 7, the trial of your faith being more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. And I think it's interesting that this is in Peter, because Peter saw Jesus Christ, right? But he's writing this to folks that hadn't seen Jesus Christ. And he says, whom having not seen, sounds like Dean's teaching, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have something to rejoice about and joy about. When we believe God's word, when we believe God's word, we can have great joy. In John chapter 15, John 15. John chapter 15 and verse 1. Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And I didn't totally understand this whole little analogy here until I started growing rose bushes. And I'm really proud of my rose bushes now. They were very small when they started. Now they're really big. And with the rose, I read all about it. And with rose bushes, after the flowers, the blooms are spent, you have to clip them where the, what do you call it, the... What do you call it? I don't know. Right where they sprout out from. So you have to clip them all off. And if you do that, it will bloom again. And if you clip them all off again, it will bloom again. And all summer long, those rose bushes bloom because I clipped them. Right? You have to purge that stuff. Once it's done, you clip it off. And that's kind of what this analogy is here that Jesus Christ is saying. Verse 3, now you are clean or pure through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. Again, if I was to cut a branch off of one of those rose bushes, it wouldn't grow, it would die. It needs to be connected, just like we need to be connected. If a man abide, oops, I'm sorry, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire that they may be burned, and they are burned. Sorry. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Fullness of joy. If we abide in him and we believe God's word, we go by God's word. So I wanted to look now, this is chapter 2. I wanted to look now at a few people that experienced this joy and peace in believing. And the first one I wanted to look at is in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And this is a record that I love so much. I even named my daughter after the record. This is the record of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Can't find it. There it is. First Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And we know that's the idiom of permission. God didn't shut up her womb, but he didn't heal her. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul. She was really upset. Bitterness of soul is like just despondent, done. And prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. But she went to the right place. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. He was real sharp, this Eli, right? And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. What a great statement. She poured out her soul before the Lord. And we heard a little about that today, didn't we? We need to do the same. That's where we pour out our soul. When we need something, God needs to hear from us. And that's where we should go first, always. God, always, first. Before we tell somebody that could give us the money. Right? Or before we tell somebody that could go talk to the other person and get it straightened out. God first. Pour out our souls to God. Awesome. Now I forgot where I am. There, verse 16. Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Was she pregnant? No. She believed. So she was no longer sad. She was no longer a bitterness of spirit. Her heart was not heavy anymore. She was convinced. So she could be happy. She had joy and peace because she was convinced God would do it. And he did. Verse 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. One of the great, great, great men of God in the Word of God, Samuel, one of the great prophets. And she had him. She was convinced. The minute Eli said, God of Israel, grant you your petition, that was it for her. That was it. She had great joy and peace. Acts chapter 12, another record of joy and peace, I think. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We'll start in verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Pretty bad. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. These were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, or that should read Passover, there was no Easter, to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how long he was in there, and he might have been really tired. But I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd be sleeping in that situation. I don't see how you could sleep. He was sleeping. He was chained between two soldiers, sleeping. Amazing. Verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. Now, this is really interesting, too, because not only was he sleeping, but when the light shone, that didn't wake him up. So he was sleeping. What did the angel do? He had to hit him. He had to hit him to wake him up. Wake up! Dude. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. So you think his mind was all churned up and agitated back? Can you sleep when your mind's like that? Nope. Can you sleep when you're full of fear? Nope. He was sleeping. So the angel got him out. Awesome. Acts chapter 16. And this is that record of Paul and Silas in Philippi that Dorsey so beautifully shared with us someday this week. I don't remember what day it was. Acts chapter 16. And in verse 22, just to remind you of what happened here, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas praised and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And I think it's interesting that God's word says at midnight. We don't know when they went in there. Could have been 5 to 12, or it could have been 8 o'clock in the morning. We don't know. But at midnight, they prayed and sang praises to God. Amazing. Prayed and sang praises to God. They believed God. And we know they believed God because of what happened next, right? Earthquake, and they get out, right? They prayed and sang praises to God. They had great joy and peace in believing, knowing God would take care of them. God would take care of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So those are some records of some folks, and there's tons of them in the Word. We're just not going to, just going to do those few tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is that right? It doesn't look right. It's because of, nope, it's not right. 2 Corinthians, sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Yeah, that's right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Corinthians is what kind of an epistle? Reproof, right? Remember, one third. Dean taught us that. It's a reproof epistle. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest or the token of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand." He says, you know, I spared you. I didn't come there to reprove you yet. He says, not that we want to lord over or have dominion or lord over your believing. That's not why we're delivering reproof. We're delivering that reproof, God's word, one third, right? But our helpers, fellow laborers of your joy. For by faith, for by believing, you stand. That's our stand as believers. And when we deliver the word to one another, whether it be reproof, doctrine, correction, whatever, and even when it's reproof, and even when it's a little rough, we're helping one another to have that joy because we're helping one another to believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by word of God. That's how we believe. By hearing the word of God. And when we deliver the word of God to one another, whether it's doctrine, reproof, or correction, we're helping one another to believe, and we're helping one another to have joy, because there is joy when we believe. Right? Philippians chapter 4. Don't worry, only 25,000 more scriptures. Just kidding. We're getting there then. Chapter 3. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Dr. Worley used to say, you can't rejoice till you first have joy. And it says, rejoice in the Lord how often? Always. Always. And we always can. It doesn't matter if we're in prison and we got beaten. It doesn't matter if we're chained between two soldiers. It doesn't matter. We can't, because joy is not on the outside. It's an inside thing. It's an inside thing. And it is totally dependent on what we are looking at. Are we walking on the water? Are we looking at the Lord? Or are we looking at the waves and the craziness around us? You know, and I was thinking about Jesus Christ's life, and in that record where it's that same record where he went off, you know, up into a mountaintop apart to pray, that's right after he fed the 5,000 plus the women and children, which probably were a few more thousand. And there were people all around. You know, the world is crazy, and the world does try to get us agitated constantly, right? And especially, like, even my watch buzzes at me now. Like, nothing leaves you alone. Nothing leaves you. It says, move. I'm not moving right now. But it does move. But he had craziness going on around him all the time. Thousands and thousands of people, the throngs. Remember when the woman touched the hem of his garment? Throngs around him all, pretty much all the time. And he wanted to go pray. He had to go off by himself, go up to a mountaintop. Right? So it's not any different for us. I mean, it may seem like it because we have watches that beep at us and things. But it's just the adversary in the world. Right? But we need to have that time too, like he did, to have quiet time. And we can always rejoice, regardless, because joy's on the inside. And joys and peace are dependent on what we're focusing on. What are we thinking about? What are we believing? Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Actively charitable, we know that, on insignificant things. Verse 6, be careful or anxious for only the big things in life. And let the little things go. No, for nothing. It says nothing. It says that. I didn't write the book, like Dr. Earle said. Right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It'll guard your hearts and minds. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Just like Hannah, give it to God. Give it to God. Don't be anxious. Don't let the world get you all churned up. Walk on that water. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Do it. Just do it. Just do what the word says. Just believe it. And the God of peace shall be with you. And the peace that passes understanding will guard our hearts and lives. We can have great joy and peace in believing because our God is a God of great joy and peace. So that's what I wanted to share. Thanks.